Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus' disciples witnessed Jesus' divine power and glory back at the wedding at Cana, when he changed water into wine. They witnessed his divine power every time he performed a healing miracle on someone who was sick. But those kinds of miracles were really quiet in and of themselves. Little changes, big changes actually, but they didn't look that big. Water changed to wine within the stone jars and then was tasted by the master of the feast. A sick person was healed, but the rest of the world around him went on as normal. Today's miracle out on the Sea of Galilee was more impressive in some ways, more spectacular, more awesome, an epiphany out at sea. This man, Jesus, controls the weather, controls the environment around you, controls the earth itself. That's impressive. Everything that's going on around you then, at every moment, is within the power of His will and His word. There are some powerful implications of that that we're going to explore this morning. All three evangelists record this fateful trip out to sea, and they all start out with the same important piece of information. It was Jesus who guided this trip. It was Jesus who initiated it. Matthew's gospel puts it simply that he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Mark's gospel adds that Jesus said to his disciples at the beginning of this trip, "Let's cross over to the other side." So this journey out onto the water, this journey that eventually became so perilous with the storm that arose, wasn't undertaken at the whim of Jesus' disciples against their better judgment. It was undertaken at the guidance of Jesus. And that's the first point to remember. The second point to remember is that Jesus had already told his disciples some very important things. He had already told them about the work that lay before him as the Christ. And he had already told them about the work that lay ahead of them, whom he had already called to be fishers of men, and whom he would make apostles to carry out a ministry in the world. So, with Jesus' guidance in setting sail that night, and with Jesus' word that both he and they had lots of work still to do in the world, could they possibly perish out at sea? Well, no. The only way they could possibly perish at sea is if Jesus is a liar, or if Jesus has no power to fulfill his word. But then the storm arose. Winds whipped up and started howling, whipping up the waters in the sea. Waves began crashing over the boat, and water began filling the boat. And the disciples were panicking. Now, it's not as if these disciples were novices out on the water, as I surely would be if I were sailing a ship in the middle of a storm. These were experienced fishermen, most of them, who had grown up around this very body of water and had earned their living on this very lake. They knew how to navigate the lake and how to weather a storm. So it must have been quite a storm for them to be so desperate, so worried. All the while, Jesus slept. Such perfect trust in his Father. Such a contrast with the disciples who were running ragged, panicking, even though they had Jesus' guidance out onto the sea that day and Jesus' word about his and their future in the world. They either forgot about what Jesus had said, or they stopped relying on it because of the danger that they could see and hear and feel all around them, or they simply didn't think that Jesus was quite that powerful that he could do anything about it. And so in near despair, they woke him up and said, "Lord, save us, we're perishing." They turned to him for help, which was good. But there was a tinge of scolding in their words. Mark records them more sharply. "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" It's not really unlike the prayers of many people who are in the middle of a crisis. "God, don't you care about us? Why aren't you doing anything about this? Can't you see that we're dying here?" But Jesus scolds them back, albeit mildly, and says, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Now, if he had left them with time to answer that question, they might have started pointing to the sky and pointing to the waves and pointing to the water that was filling the boat. But mercifully, he didn't make them spend time pointing at things and all the reasons why they were so afraid and shouldn't have been. He simply spoke a word to the storm, two words in Greek. In English, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm on the sea. The disciples marveled that Jesus actually had this power over the weather, over the environment, over everything that was going on around them. And we marvel at his power too as we hear about it. But marveling at Jesus' power won't do us any good if we forget about it or stop relying on it when we're the ones in trouble. Now, sometimes the troubles we face in this world are troubles of our own making. Troubles that result from sins we've committed or bad decisions we've made. There's no divine guarantee that you'll get out of those situations unscathed or even alive. I think of any number of things, like choosing a job that you know will force you to abandon the means of grace, or habitual smoking with the knowledge that we now have about what that does to you, or overeating, or drug abuse, or adultery, or marrying someone who doesn't confess the Christian faith together with you, or drinking and driving, or simply choosing to treat people badly. You have no right to expect that God will intervene to save you from the troubles that will result from those sins and bad decisions. What you do have at those times is God's promise to remain faithful to his baptismal promises that he made to you at your baptism, to keep seeking you out with his word and sacraments, to forgive you when you repent of your sins, to heal you and your standing before God, and to help you deal with the earthly consequences of your sins. At other times, you may simply be going about your daily life having no word from God guiding you in one direction or another in a certain matter. You may simply be making decisions that you're free to make, going about your business, and then some tragedy still occurs, or some illness strikes out of the blue. And still, you have no divine promise that God will make a certain job or a certain move turn out well at least in an earthly sense. And so you have no divine promise, if you get sick, that you won't die of that illness. No promise that God will cure a given illness for you. And since you have no promise, you have no right to have faith. Faith that a certain job will work out well, or that a certain illness will be healed. You can't have faith in something God hasn't said. You can't trust in a promise God has never made. What you can trust in are the promises God has made to make you His own beloved child and heir through holy baptism, to forgive you your sins through the minister's absolution and through the holy sacrament of the altar, and to somehow make all things work together for good to those who love Him, understanding good according to your Heavenly Father's version and vision, not necessarily according to yours. At still other times, you do have divine guidance and direction to do certain things. As a church, to preach the Word in season and out of season, and to support the ministry of the Word with your prayers and offerings, and to pray for all men in their needs. As individual Christians, you have God's guidance and direction to live as Christians in the world, to obey His commandments, hearing His Word and receiving His sacraments, serving diligently in your vocations, whatever they may be, confessing the Word of God in your daily life to those around you, and doing good to your neighbor, especially to your fellow Christian. Even in the midst of doing such things at God's direction, you will have troubles. Jesus sometimes calls them crosses to bear. But guess what? The one who was powerful to control the wind and the waves and everything that was going on around Jesus' disciples on the Sea of Galilee is also powerful to deliver you from every evil and to bring you safely, finally, into His heavenly kingdom. We confess as much every time we pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. What does that mean? Our catechism answers, we ask in this prayer, in summary, that the Father in heaven would deliver us from every sort of evil, of body and soul, of property and honor. And finally, when our last hour comes, grant us a blessed end and graciously take us from this valley of sorrow to Himself in heaven. And to that, at the end of the prayer, you say, Amen. Yes, yes, it shall be so. So, if you believe in Jesus as the Christ, as true God who became true man, to die on the cross to atone for your sins, then believe in Him also as the ruler of the things going on around you in your life, and trust in His promises of deliverance and divine help in every need. There's no room here for distrust, no room for despair, no reason to panic, no reason to imagine that God will allow you to perish. Your flesh is weak and fragile, and you will be tempted to panic, tempted to rely on yourself, and there you'll find no help. But Christ Jesus is strong, and His Word and power cannot fail. Remember that, and rely on Him, even in the midst of the storm. As the hymn says, as the hymn that you just sang reads, if thou but suffer God to guide thee, and hope in Him through all thy ways, He'll give thee strength, whate'er betide thee, and bear thee through the evil days. Who trusts in God's unchanging love, builds on the rock that naught can move. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.